Good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. Good to see so many of you able to be back with us again this evening. Some of you may know that I'm a student of history. I love history. I've always enjoyed it. In fact, several months ago, my Uncle Buzz found a box of letters and postcards and newspaper clippings, all from family members of ours from World War II. And if you come to my office at the bank, then you'll see those. You'll see a lot of those framed and hanging on the wall behind my desk, because it's something I really enjoy. I enjoy family history. I enjoy world history. So tonight we're going to begin the sermon with a little bit of world history. Most of you remember, or you might know, that World War II was fought between 1939 and 1945. 1939, September 1st, Germany invaded Poland. And that's, by most historians' accounts, recognized as the beginning of World War II. Nazi Germany at this time employed a type of warfare called Blitzkrieg, which was a fast, mobile type of warfare driven by the internal combustion engine, the tank, the jeep, the troop transport trucks. And it took most of Europe by storm, and it enabled Nazi Germany to sweep across Europe in both directions and to, in a very, very short period of time, have victory after victory after victory, and bring most of Europe under its control. In fact, it wasn't until 1942 that Great Britain would finally win a decisive victory against Nazi Germany. So think about that for just a minute. 1939 to 1942, Germany went relatively undefeated. And in 1942, at the second, not the first, but the second battle of El Alamein in northern Africa, Great Britain would win their first decisive victory against what was then Nazi Germany and Italy. And it was after that battle that Winston Churchill would stand up before his country, and he would make an iconic speech to rally his country and to rally the rest of the world behind this great war effort to fight back the fascism of Nazi Germany. And you've probably heard some of this speech before. The first few lines says this. Now, this is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end. But it is, perhaps, the end of the beginning. Listen to those words. Listen to what he is saying. It is perhaps the end of the beginning. I believe if we read between the lines, then what he's saying is that we needed a victory. That Great Britain, we needed a victory to continue this war, to keep it going. But beyond that, legend says that Winston Churchill had this speech prepared and kept it in his coat pocket for months before. And it wasn't until they finally got their decisive victory at the second battle of El Alamein in October of 1942 that he was able to deliver that speech. And so in both ways, he very well needed a victory to deliver that iconic speech. For the rest of the time this evening, I want us to spend some time examining some biblical characters that I believe fall into that same category of needing a victory. I came up with the idea of this lesson a few months ago when a good friend of mine said these very words to me about something completely different. He said, "You know, I just feel like we need a victory. We need a victory." And we can sympathize with that. We can understand that, can't we? We get to that point often in life that we simply need a victory in our jobs, in our church, in our personal lives, in our families. It's easy to get to there that we just feel like we just need a victory. You know, Elijah needed a victory as well. In 1 Kings chapter 19, well, let's back up a little bit before this. 1 Kings chapter 18, we remember the story of Elijah's showdown with the prophets of Baal, right? Elijah calls, he tells Ahab, you get the prophets of Baal and I'll come and we'll go to Mount Carmel and we'll both build an altar and I'll pray to the Lord Jehovah and the prophets of Baal, y'all pray to Baal and we'll see who answers. And they pray, and of course the only God to answer is the Lord Jehovah, and God sends down fire and he consumes the offering of Elijah there on Mount Carmel. And then Elijah says, seize the prophets of Baal, take them down. We take them down to the brook Kidron and they kill them all. In just a few passages later, in 1 Kings chapter 19, in verses 1 through 4, it says, now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as one of the life of them by tomorrow about this time. And Elijah was afraid. And he arose and he ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself, he went about a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. You know, Jonah needed a victory as well. We remember the story of Jonah. And Jonah, God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to them. And instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah goes the opposite direction. He goes to Tarshish. And on his way there, a storm comes up, and they throw him overboard. And a great fish swallows Jonah. He's in the belly of that fish, and the fish spits him out on the shore. Jonah repents, and God says, now you go to Nineveh. Jonah gets up, and he goes to Nineveh. He preaches to Nineveh, and Nineveh repents. But in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we're told this, but it greatly displeased Jonah. He became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and he said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was sitting in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, that, Lord, you are slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and you're one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better than life. You know, Job also needed a victory. Remember the story about Job? Job lost everything. He was covered from head to toe in boils. And eventually his friends come to see him. And when they're afar off, they come to him and they sit down in the dirt with Job. And it says they spoke not a word. They sat there with him for 7 days. Job and his friends sit there and simply look at each other because his condition was so shocking to them. And after 7 days, it says, afterward Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, let the day perish which I was to be born. And the night which said, a boy is conceived, may the day be darkness. Let not God above care for it, nor the light shine on it. You know, Peter also needed a victory. You remember the story about Peter? In Matthew chapter 26 and verses 33 through 35, Jesus tells his apostles that he's about to be put to death, and he says, every one of you, you're going to be scattered, you're going to go astray because of me. And Peter says, Lord, I will not. In fact, in verse 33, it says, but Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you, Lord. All the disciples said the same thing too. But only a few short verses later, in the same chapter, in verse 75, after Peter has denied Christ three times, it says, immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. He went out and he wept bitterly. In the 60s, a group called the Lifters, they came out with a song. It was written by Carole King and Jerry Goffin. It's called Up on the Roof. I think you've probably all heard it. It says, when this old world starts getting me down and people are just too much for me to face, well, I climb way up to the top of the stairs. All my cares just drift right into space. On the roof, as peaceful as can be in the world, and there the world can't bother me. Sometimes we can all relate to that, right? Sometimes we've all felt like that. At some point in our lives, we have all been where these figures in the Bible were. We've all needed a victory. This world has got us down. People have been just too much for us to face. And we just need an escape. We need a victory. If we're honest, we can all sympathize with these figures in the Bible. We can understand how Elijah felt all alone in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, because we felt alone before, haven't we? But you know what? Elijah was not alone. In 1 Kings chapter 19, in verse 15 through 18, it says, the Lord said to him, go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king of Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi. And you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Abel-Meholah, and you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall come about that the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu will put to death. The one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha will put to death. Yet, listen closely to what God tells him here, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah was not alone. And when we feel like Elijah, I want you to think about this, that you're not alone either. We may not be able to point to this board and say, we have 7,000 people that feel like us, but we can say we have 269. That are on our side, that think like us, that feel like us, and we're not alone. You know, we can understand why Jonah became angry, can't we? Because we've all become angry. Think about this, that God tells Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the empire of Assyria. If you remember a few months ago, we studied in a lesson called The Tale of One City that Assyria and Judah, or Israel, were enemies. In fact, later on, Assyria would sweep down, they would conquer all of Israel, and they would conquer almost all of Judah. And so here, really, what God is telling Jonah is, Jonah, I want you to go and I want you to preach to your enemy. I want you to try to convert your enemy. I want you, Jonah, to try and save your enemy. We can relate to that, can't we? Because that's tough. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45 says, you have heard it said, Jesus says, you've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's tough. There are people in my life who I have a very difficult time praying for. Who I have a very difficult time thinking that they deserve anything less than the fiery judgment of God. It's hard. So I can understand why Jonah was angry. I can relate to that. You know, we can understand why Job wished that he was never born, can't we? If we're honest with ourselves, we've all said that. We've all felt that way at one point in time. At times we've all thought this. But listen to what God tells us in Psalm chapter 139, verses 13 through 16. It says, "For you, God, for you formed my inward parts. Lord, you wove me in my mother's womb. Lord, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works." My soul knows it very well. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book, Lord, were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were none of them." You know what that says? That says that God's got a plan for you. That God has a plan, a specific purpose for each one of us here. "In your book were written all the days that were ordained for me." When this old world starts getting me down and people are just too much for me to face, people can be tough sometimes, can't they? Especially when they're not Christians. Sometimes even when they are Christians. People can be tough. Job chapter 42 and verse 12 says, when Job cursed the day of his birth, when Job said, "I wish I was never born." In Job chapter 42 and verse 12, it says, "The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning." In Job chapter 42 in verses 16 through 17, it says, "After this, that Job lived 140 years, and he saw his sons and his grandsons in four generations. And Job died an old man and full of days." Was it better that Job was never born? When Job wished he was never born, was that better? Oh, no. Look at what Job would have missed. God, you formed my inward parts. Lord, you wove me in my mother's womb. You created me. You made me, Lord. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me. So I hope that when this world starts getting you down, when people are just too much for you to face, and when you think, "I wish I wasn't ever born," or when somebody says to you, "It would have been better for you never to be born," that you look them square in the eye. And you say, "The Lord Almighty has planned for me. And I praise Him that I was born." Because that's what the Bible tells us. You know, we can understand why Peter wept bitterly. Because we all understand regret, don't we? We can all understand that. We've all felt it. And we all carry regrets that we should let go. An older man once told me that, he said, "You'll do a lot better preaching if you learn to be quiet and let God speak more." So that's what I'm going to do here. Romans chapter 3 and verses 21 through 25. Listen to what God has to tell us. "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed." If we're honest, then we all need a victory from time to time. We can sympathize with all these people in the Bible. We can understand what they were going through. Because we oftentimes, so often, forget that the battle truly does belong to the Lord. We sing that in our supplements, but It's so easy to forget. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, in verses 1 through 4, as the Israelites are entering into the land of Canaan, God tells them this. He knows they're going to fight armies. He knows they're going to have to run people out of that land. And God says this. When you go to battle against your enemies, when you see the horses and the chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. When you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." What a powerful thought. That the Lord goes before us to fight for us. You know, so I want us to think about one thing in closing, and that is, in a very real sense, with God going before us, in a very real sense, we have gained a victory. As Jesus was hanging upon the cross in John chapter 19 and verse 30, it says that as they offered him sour wine upon a sponge, he had received it and he said, "It is finished." After which he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. What is entailed in those simple words, "It is finished"? We sing a song. We don't have it in our supplement, nor do we have it in this book. But it's simply called, "It is finished." The first verse of that song says this, "It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord." We need a victory, don't we? But praise to God that He has given us one. He has given us a victory. As we sit here before Thanksgiving, one thing that I am thankful for, beyond measure, is that years ago, there were people in my life who saw fit to tell me an old, old story about a Savior who came in glory. How He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. How they told me about His groaning of His precious blood's atoning. And then I repented of my sins and gained the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him, for He plunged me to victory beneath His cleansing flood. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, praise God that He's given us a victory. He's given us access to His victory. If you're here tonight and you've wandered away, then God's given us a victory as well. A chance to make your life right in a public way. A chance to be buried with Him in water baptism. A chance to be forgiven of your sins and to partake of that victory. If we can help you in any way, won't you come while together we stand.